Well, this is Palm Sunday, as you know, and I was in such a good mood this morning and excited about this wonderful day that we get to celebrate. And then I heard about what had happened in the churches in Egypt, and it just really bothers me to see our brothers and sisters suffering like this. And these kinds of attacks continued. So we prayed for them this morning. But I would ask you to please continue to pray for these Coptic Christians who may very well now be afraid to assemble together and to gather as the church. It's such a sad thing to see that's going on in our world. People who don't want to hurt anybody. Nobody being attacked like this. But Palm Sunday is a good day. It is the day we recognize Jesus entering into Jerusalem, escorted by the cheering crowds. It marks out what is traditionally known as Holy Week, the beginning of it, a time when Christians over the years, you know, just looking at the church, his history, have used this time to focus upon Jesus in a special way, his coming suffering and sacrifice on the cross, his burial, and then next Sunday to remember and celebrate his resurrection from the dead. One thing I do like about Palm Sunday is that this is one of the Sundays that in which almost all Christians around the world are talking about the same theme and are reading the same texts. So it is a sort of unifying event for us to join in with churches of all shapes, sizes, languages, ethnicities, all around the world, in thinking about this time that Jesus comes into Jerusalem, this event in his life. It's called, of course, Palm Sunday because, as we will see, people met Jesus with palm branches. As Jesus made his way into the city, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But we have some palm branches here that serve to remind us of this event and all of what happens in the Holy Week time. And you're certainly welcome, if you'd like, to take some of these home with you. We have plenty. They're up here. I remember... that's one of the things I remember going to church as a child. I can't remember a single sermon. But I remember taking home the palm branches and the message connected to it. The message connected to it. And so we have the privilege of looking at the same text alongside brothers and sisters all around the world. All four Gospels record this great event just days before Jesus' death. And this happy story is familiar to us. Like many of you, I've heard this many times. You've heard it many times, maybe. If you're new to the church or if you're visiting or weren't raised with Christianity, then maybe this is new. But for those of you who are raised in the church and maybe went to Sunday school, you've seen pictures, you've heard the stories, and this is good. You've seen pictures of riding in, the crowds, the cheering, and this is really a wonderful day. Think about the joyful singing, and even as we were singing this morning, those wonderful songs, my heart was just filled with a sense of joy, not because it's Palm Sunday, but because of what Jesus has done in my life. And I was looking around at the people playing music up here and how dear those people are and how they come in and practice and lead in worship, you know, and they do it faithfully, and how wonderful that they are friends of mine and we care about each other. And this is all because of God. It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of what Jesus has done in our life. Palm Sunday is important because Jesus is making a statement. He is declaring himself to be the king. And as he does so, people are all seeing that are going to have to decide whether they agree with that statement or not. And there will be some on either side. But in the picture we get here in John chapter 12, as Jerusalem welcomes its king, their king, the people of Jerusalem are welcoming Jesus. It seems to be a pretty big crowd of people who are behind and with Jesus at this point. This is the time of the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, the annual commemoration of God's salvation, his deliverance of his people out of the bondage of Egypt. Every year they were to stop everything and remember this, that God saved them out of Egypt with great power, the mighty hand, and that they were slaves once, but the Lord set them free and gave them a land of their own and made them a people to be his people. And so during this time, people would be pouring into Jerusalem. This was no small thing. One writer, a fellow by the name of Josephus, reported that at one Passover in the mid-first century, an official tally was kept of sacrificial lambs slain in Jerusalem, and it added up to 256,500, which he estimated that there would be some 3 million people in Jerusalem at this time. And the vast majority of them would be pilgrims. They would be people who don't live in Jerusalem, but they've traveled to Jerusalem. So you get this image of this overcrowded place. People are there to celebrate a very wonderful thing. It's a time of great joy. It's also a time of seeing, reuniting with people that maybe you haven't seen in a long, long time, get-togethers, and it's all because of God's salvation for his people. When we come to John chapter 12, this account is set in an important context. In the previous chapter, Jesus did a great miracle, the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus, the died and resurrected version of Lazarus, is going to have an important role in this. He plays into Palm Sunday because, as we're going to see, some people are there because they want to see him. In chapter 12, in the first 11 verses, 6 days before the Passover, it says in verse 1, Jesus is honored with a dinner at Lazarus's home. And it is here that Mary, Lazarus's sister, pours the expensive perfume on his feet. Judas Iscariot says, "Well, why are we doing this? This is a great waste." And Jesus tells everyone that leave her alone because she did this for my upcoming burial. And so it's not far off. He sends this signal. In verse 9, John tells us a large crowd gathered there because they wanted to see Jesus and Lazarus in 12:9. Whom he had raised from the dead. And then he goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, so the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. And so Lazarus is now a target because he is he is a walking testimony to the power of Jesus. And so people are there and they want to see him. I mean, I would want to see him, wouldn't you? I mean, if there's anyone, you'd want to see Jesus. You say, Jesus, okay, it's great to meet you. You know, I've heard so much about you. Now, where is this guy you raised from the dead? Because I want to see for myself. I want to talk to him. I want to ask him what it was like. Because even at this point, Jesus has not been dead and raised, but Lazarus has. What was it like? What do you remember from it? What did you see in that time when you were dead? Tell us, you know, what's on the other side. We want to know. So there would have been a lot of interest in seeing him, that is for sure. And on the side of the other side, the opponents of Jesus would have a lot of interest in getting rid of him. Getting rid of him. Just, you know, we can't have this going on. We can't have this person drawing people and talking about, yeah, I was dead. I was really dead, and here I am. And I don't care what you think about Jesus, but you've got to explain this. You know, they put me in there. I was wrapped up, and Jesus spoke, and I came walking out of there. Wow. And then we read in chapter 12, verse 12, the next day the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was there was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. And so they're feeling a little discouraged on this day because they see Jesus, the one they hate, coming into town and all these people are flocking to him here. Now, palm branches became a national symbol of victory and a celebration for Israel. And it goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 23, where they were used by Israel in celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. They played a part in that. And so they were linked to the idea of celebration early on in Israel's history. About 200 years before Palm Sunday, there was a temporarily successful revolution against foreign oppressors led by a man named Judas Maccabeus. You may have heard of the Maccabeans. There was a whole series of brothers. Judas was one of them. He had a level of success against the Romans, but it only lasted for a short time. But in that time, he minted coins. And on the coins, they put a symbol of a palm branch. Because this was a sign of victory. It would be like putting a picture of the flag on a coin, on an American coin. It gave people that sense of hope in Israel as a nation. It gave people hope, but more so as a hope as a nation. And so when Jesus is there, it's no surprise that they show up with palm branches. And in this Palm Sunday event, Jesus shows himself as the true King of Israel. And he's going to do it without saying a single word. This is one of the amazing things about this account. Jesus is saying something without saying anything. The event speaks, but Jesus doesn't hear say anything at all. And what Jesus does is he declares himself to be Israel's king. He's more than a rabbi. He's more than a healer. He is more than a prophet. He is Israel's awaited Messiah king. This is exactly what he is declaring. Now, normally kings would enter upon a horse as a conquering warrior, but Jesus selects a donkey. And there's a reason for that. It was a symbol of humility and peace. But it also has a deeper meaning than that. It was an indication of Davidic royalty, being in the line of David, in the line of kings of Israel. The Jews who had knowledge of the Old Testament, they would have been reminded how David had his son Solomon ride upon his mule when he was making Solomon the next king. In the time of David, David's reign was coming to an end, and there was some debate which one of his kids were going to be the next king. And the way that Solomon announced it was to have Solomon ride on his own mule around in the city. And this is what it tells us in 1 Kings chapter 1. This is how he declared him to be king. And everyone knew that story. Everyone knew it. And so then when they see Jesus, they know, yeah, this is going back to being in the line of David, a rightful ruler over Israel. And they would have understood this message clearly. It's also a fulfillment of prophecy. In verse 15, he quotes here Zechariah chapter 9, which was written about 500 years before this event takes place. So this is really an old prophecy, 500 years in the past. There is this promise or this message, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. And for so long, Israel has been waiting for its king to come and to set them free over their oppressors, those who are occupying the land and bringing in these idols, bringing in this foreign influence and not allowing them to be the people of God, free from this foreign influence. And so Jesus here is making a clear statement. John is telling us that by citing the verse. So no one misses this. This is Jesus fulfilling Zechariah. This is what was foretold. He's doing it. He is your king. And so they saw this as well. It's interesting that even in verse 16, what John says that, you know, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that he had done these things. So they were sitting there and they weren't even getting all this. They were just kind of, oh, this is interesting. What does all this mean? You know, kind of guys thinking, all these crowds, the animal, the palm branches. But it only is after Jesus is glorified and when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to illuminate their own hearts, that they say, oh yeah, that's what it meant. That's what it was about. Oh, didn't know it. And John admits it here that it was only after later on that these things had been written about him and that what they had done to him and what it meant, what it all meant. Furthermore, here we see a third way he declares himself king is he accepts the crowd's appraisal of himself. They call him the king of Israel in verse 13. And Jesus doesn't say, oh no, you've got it all wrong. He doesn't say that. He lets them say that. He lets them say it. He doesn't stop them. And the reason is because they are absolutely right. Jesus is the king of Israel, the rightful ruler over Israel. Now, he's more than that, but he is this. He is this. And so it is right. The other gospels tell us that this infuriated the Pharisees, who demanded that he correct them. Jesus, tell your disciples to stop saying this. This is blasphemous. Associating you with this, being Israel's king, Israel's Messiah, king, Israel's savior, you shouldn't let this go on. You need to stop it. And that's where Jesus makes that famous statement, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Because they would recognize the great injustice in not saying it, because it is absolutely, absolutely true. It would be unacceptable not to say this. Here in John's account, in verse 19, he just records the frustration of the Pharisees. Oh, look at this. This whole world has gone after him. We're getting nowhere. We're trying to stop this, and we're not getting anywhere in stopping this Jesus movement. It's not going well. For them, at least. And so Jesus comes to Jerusalem in a way that leaves no doubt. No doubt of his claim to be Israel's true king. He has spoken. He has made it clear. He makes this bold statement. He doesn't say anything, but everybody knows that the crowd there knows he's making the statement about being the king. And now it's for the people to respond. And we see that there's a great crowd that goes out to meet him. That's what John tells us in verses 12 and 13. The great crowd that had come for the feast heard Jesus was coming, and they took palm branches. So it's hard to know how many people were really there. But it wasn't just a little couple people. It sounds like it was a really big group going out, picking up palm branches that would have been available for the celebration. They go and they meet Jesus there. And in this, though, there is some special people. In the crowd are eyewitnesses to the raising of Lazarus. This is mentioned in verse 17. That now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. So that's a part of the group. There's those people there. And they're telling others about Jesus. They are evangelizing, you could say. Hey, look, I saw this guy he raised from the dead. I saw him. And so people would say, really? Well, let's go meet this Jesus. Let's go see him. Back in 1145, it says that many people put their faith in Jesus after seeing Lazarus come out of the tomb. And so this idea was spreading. This idea was spreading about Jesus, what he had done, and it's at the time when the place is filled. And so Jesus comes into this. So this group is there amongst the people. Amongst the people. They knew what they saw. They saw him dead. They saw him alive. And now they're going around telling him. Nevertheless, there are some who refuse to believe in him. And in John 12:37, it goes on to say that even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, there was people who still would not believe. Now, isn't that interesting? Can you imagine if you saw someone and they said to you, I was dead and Jesus raised me from the dead. And there were others there who said, I saw him dead. And I saw Jesus raise him from the dead. And you had this kind of a witness out there and this kind of a miracle. And then you say, yeah, but I'm still not going to believe. It seems hard to believe that such people could take that position. But that's what he tells us in chapter 12, verse 37 here. Even after Jesus had done all these signs, they still would not believe in him. And that's what's happening. There are still some who aren't believers. And I think about people who've seen God work in the lives of others, see him transform people's lives. And yet they're so resistant to them, to receiving Jesus. Maybe it's out of fear. Maybe they're afraid, you know, if I invite Jesus in my life, he's going to change it in a way that I don't want. Maybe he's going to call me to be a missionary and I got to go to some crazy place on the other side of the world. You know, maybe if I receive Jesus, he's going to say, okay, I'm here, I'm in your life now, and now all the fun's got to go out of your life. Just take it all out. People have these kinds of thoughts about what it means to come to know the Lord. But in actuality, it's the most wonderful thing. It's the most wonderful thing to see God's work in your life and to see God's work in the lives of others. And to be made part of a community of people where there is sincere love for one another and care and to see God acting in ways and hearing and responding to your prayers. It is absolutely wonderful. Now this group here, they pick up the palm branches in verse 13, and because they have come to believe in him. And so the act, and think of it this way, the act of taking up the palm branch and going out to meet Jesus is a statement of faith in itself. You are agreeing. You are at least in some measure that this person is a king, you know, and he's to be recognized as such. And this is a statement of hope for the entire nation. This is the one. And so they shout Hosanna, which means save now, which is a joyful expression of hope in him. They're hoping in Jesus. And we have to admit here that, you know, their faith in him is certainly limited. They have a limited understanding of all that he is and the kind of kingdom he is going to bring. Nevertheless, at this point, they are with him. They... You know, most likely they were thinking of a military leader who was going to oust the Romans, and not necessarily one who was going to establish a spiritual kingdom. But nevertheless, they're taking a step of faith towards Jesus in this. And I was thinking about that, their faith, and how likely it was not. You know, full, well, certainly it wasn't full or complete. And what their hopes were weren't really what Jesus was going to deliver. But then I realized, you know, that's always how it is with Jesus. That's always how it is. Whenever someone believes in Jesus, they do so with an incomplete understanding. And I was thinking about my own faith. When I received the Lord, I didn't know what I was doing. It is the oddest thing as I reflect back on it. All I knew was the Spirit of God was speaking to me. Or something that I would come to know as the Spirit of God. In a powerful way. In a way I've never really experienced before. And I had some knowledge of Jesus. But my knowledge of Jesus was really, really little. It certainly was incomplete, and in many ways it would have been inaccurate. I'm sure it would have been inaccurate. And then I was thinking about how children come to know the Lord. And even maybe at a very early age, as in the case of my wife, who came to know the Lord at a very early age. What understanding of Jesus does that child have? How deep is it? But yet, they come to know the Lord in a meaningful way. And they began to become a follower of Jesus, even at that very young age. And in her case, and in many people's cases, they never, ever look back. They never look back and say, and change their minds. They just grow in that knowledge of Jesus. And then I was thinking, well, how could we not have an incomplete understanding of Jesus? I mean, if we're coming from an unsaved position, what do we really know of him? Have we studied him thoroughly? Have we examined all the great doctrines of who Christ is and then come to believe in him? No, no one does that, I don't think. Well, maybe one or two. But the vast majority of us come to know the Lord with an incomplete understanding of him. And that's okay. That's still okay. Because we've got the rest of our lives to learn. And even more than the rest of our lives, the rest of eternity, to understand all that Jesus is. How Jesus was both man and God. How God through Christ created all things. How Jesus holds all things together, the Bible says. How he holds all things together. And how he could go to the cross willingly, but yet struggle in that in the garden. But finally yield himself to the will of the Father. And for all eternity, we're going to be getting our understanding of Jesus right. Paul talks about this. He says, we see through a glass dimly. Now, we only understand in part. But then we shall see fully. We shall see face to face. And we shall know, even as we have been fully known. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And thinking about these people, and you know, you say, yeah, their faith wasn't all maybe full. But one day our faith will be. Our understanding of Jesus will be so far advanced from what it is now. And that will only cause us to fall down before him even quicker. When we realize how great he is and how insignificant we are. And yet God has reached out and saved us. Here we are on this planet for this brief time. Our lives come and go so quickly. And yet in that short span, God has reached out with the gospel and he has saved me. In that short, you know, James says our lives are like a vapor that appears and then disappears. It's just like the grass that springs up and then it's gone. But it is our life now. And Jesus reaches out to us now. And in all his majesty and greatness, he comes to us and calls us to himself. It's absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful what God has done. And so, yes, we may have an incomplete understanding of Jesus. We may have questions. But we can still open the door. We can still open the door. On this Palm Sunday, Jesus revealed himself. He announces to all Jerusalem, I'm the true King of Israel. I'm the Messiah. And it is left to us to respond. It may be that you are finding it hard to believe in Jesus. I've talked to many people who honestly admit that they are skeptical. But I appreciate their honesty. I really do. And they say, this is where I'm at. But I would ask this. Are you open to the possibility that Jesus might be who he claims he is? Are you open to the idea that he might really be the Son of God? He may have really died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. He might really have been the one who could pay for your sins and that he really is the one who will be there on the day of judgment. Maybe you believe that could be possible. Well, this morning I would encourage you to open your heart and just call out to God and say, Lord, show me. And be like Thomas who said, Lord, my faith isn't real good. I'm still doubting here. And be honest to the Lord and say, right where you are. And say, Lord, I'm not sure. I have my doubts. But if you're real and if Jesus really is the Son of God, make it known to me. Please reveal yourself in me. Draw me to yourself. Let your spirit come to me and speak to my heart. And I would just encourage you to open your heart to him to the measure you can, even today. Even today, wherever you're at in this, in your faith. And don't wait for a day when you have to have all things proven to you, or you have to be fully convinced in your own lives. Invite him now. Invite Jesus now to speak to you. And just take a step forward towards God. And you may be surprised how he meets you. And your life is suddenly made whole. And the joy of knowing God floods your heart. And God pours out his love into your heart by his Holy Spirit. I don't say these things only because it's what the Bible says. I say these things because I have experienced it myself, and many people here have experienced it as well. We're not talking about just platitudes or theory here. We're talking about reality. The reality of coming into a relationship with the living God. This is what Palm Sunday is, a part of this story. And there are people flocking to Jesus, and there are people believing in Jesus at this point. And God is going to work in their lives as they follow him. For those of you who do believe in Christ, Palm Sunday is a day for us to celebrate. We celebrate with the crowds. We are right there with them on that day. We would have grabbed the palm branch and lined up. And we would have been cheering as Jesus came by. We would have shouted, Hosanna. We would have shouted, this is the King. We would have shouted, this is the Savior. We would have been there. And we would have been a part of this great event for our very selves. We can't be there at this event that happened in the past, but we can experience in our lives, even today, to a degree, as we affirm our own faith. As we cheer Jesus as the true King, as we say, yes, we believe in him and we trust him. We celebrate with the crowds. Jesus is King, and we have seen his miraculous work in our lives. But we've come to know he's more than that. He is the spotless lamb who gave himself for our sins. He is the good shepherd who cares for his flock. He is our great high priest who intercedes for us. And so, Jesus, we bow before you this day as your people. You are King. You are the rightful ruler of our life. Heavenly Father, as we read these words once again, we are encouraged in our faith, Lord, that you have worked in us. And Lord, we submit to you. We submit to you. This is a great day, Lord. We line up right there alongside those people. We grab a branch of victory for what we know you're going to do. Lord, if there are those here today who are doubting, I pray this prayer that they would open their heart just a little bit and say, Lord, if it's true, if you love me, if you care about me, if Jesus is the Son of God, if he died and rose again for me, Lord, would you show me that? Would you show me that? Would you be gracious, Heavenly Father, and reveal Jesus to me? Holy Spirit, would you speak to my heart and show me? Let it be real for me. Lord, my faith is weak. Just a little bit, but I pray that you would meet me and help me this day. Lord, we just thank you for your great love and mercy, and we just pray that you would bless all your people as we celebrate this week, as we recall, Father, the things that are going to happen ahead, the upper room, the betrayal, the Garden of Gethsemane, the way you were treated, Jesus, the beatings, the suffering on the cross. Lord, this is what lies before you. And we thank you for walking that road for each one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.